Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we are preaching on this topic. Watch what you say. Watch what you say. When we're witnessing or when we're preaching the gospel, it is easy to say things that we've heard said before and actually be saying something that is not doctrinally correct. We're prone to say things that help emphasize the need to be saved or the opportunity to be saved, but we may be conveying something in our eagerness to see a soul come to Christ that conveys something other than absolute truth. So we need to watch what we say. Now let's cover some of these today. Turn to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and look at verse 23. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the first part, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Have you ever said, while you're witnessing to somebody, your sins must be paid for? And the reason that you're saying that is because you want them to tie together that their physical death is the result of sin in their life. And you even want them to tie the second death to sin in their life. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's our physical death. Revelation 21:8, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and so forth, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So what you're preaching is your coming death physically and your coming death, the second death, Revelation 21:8, which has something that affects the soul. These are the consequences of sin in your life, and this is how you're going to pay for sin. Now, if you've preached that before, we understand, because I sure have. We even have a tract here in the church that says that your sins must be paid for. We do it so that they understand that there is a proximate cause of death resulting from sin. But you see, when we do that, we've caused a doctrinal error. Okay? And here's the problem. People don't die to pay for their sins. And people don't go to the lake of fire to pay for their sins. Our sins have already been paid for. Now, during preaching the gospel, you'll say that, but if they're thinking about what you're saying, that Jesus has already paid for your sins, and yet your sins must be paid for, that doesn't make sense. You know what it does? It diminishes the complete atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. It gives them the idea, if I don't take his payment for my sins, I'm going to pay for my sins. And that's not true. That's full atonement at Calvary. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Well, if he bare our sins in his own body on the tree and died for our sins, then how can we die for our sins later if he's already done that? You see, we inadvertently create confusion or an opportunity for confusion in preaching the gospel that way. Christ shed his blood on Calvary, to pay for our sins. That is the full atonement. And there is nothing more that we do to pay for those sins. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. They're done. It's taken care of. So getting this doctrine straight from the beginning removes all hope that a sinner can affect God's attitude about his sin through penance. Do you see? If I'm still going to end up having to pay for my sins anyway, then if I do good things, if I do penance, then somehow or another I can offset that in this life. That's not possible. And we really diminish the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ if we suggest at all to a sinner that he is going to end up paying for his sins if he doesn't receive Christ's payment for his sins. Confusion, you see. And we didn't even intend it. We wanted them to see that death and the second death were related to sin. But we have to be careful because Christ already paid for those sins. Watch what you say. Here's another thing. Watch what you say. Have you ever said to a sinner when you're talking to him or her about the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be judged after you die, and then you quoted Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, letting them know that they're going to stand before God and be judged for what they've done? Have you ever done that? I have. We have a tract here. And it even says, you will be judged after you die. And it even quotes Hebrews 9:27. And one of the great things about saying you will be judged after you die is that it sets up a fabulous illustration to show a sinner that he is not judged based on his good works versus his bad works, but rather he's judged against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What we do is we'll say, you know how most people think of the judgment? Yeah, you're going to stand before God, and he put all your good works on one side and your bad works on the other side of an imaginary scale. And if the good stuff outweighs the bad, you go in. And if the bad stuff outweighs the good, you don't go in. And everybody nods their head, yeah, yeah. I mean, because most people see it that way. And that's a neat illustration. And then you say, okay, well, look, that's not how you're judged. This is the way you're judged. God puts Jesus Christ on one side of the scale and puts you on the other side of the scale, and you have to match his righteousness, which is impossible, of course. And you want them to know it's impossible so that they will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and then have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be able to then get in that scale and weigh out the same as Jesus Christ. See how that illustration is? It's a wonderful illustration. It's just that it's not completely correct. The truth of the matter is, sinners who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, watch it, have already been judged. You see, they're not waiting. They're not waiting to get into some imaginary scale against the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They've already been weighed in the balances and found wanting. They have already been judged by God. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the problem is they don't have to wait to find out how the judgment's going to go. They don't have to wait on Hebrews 9:27. The judgment is already set. And truthfully, after we get saved, the judgment is already set. We are immediately justified. Romans 5:8, we already quoted, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul is listing in 9 and 10 some bad sins, some of which we were involved in. But verse 11, he says, But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you're not waiting on judgment one way or the other. Either you are condemned already because you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, or you are justified because you have. Now, yes, of course, we will go through the judgment seat of Christ, but this is a judgment for the sons of God, not for sinners. So you got to watch what you say. To say to a person, your sins must be paid for, and then lead to, you know, Romans 6:23 or Revelation 21:8 is not exactly true, because Christ has already paid for those sins. And to say you will be judged after you die is not true. They're going to be judged on the spot. They're either under the condemnation of God now, or they're justified now. And you're not waiting on anything to figure that out. All right, here's another thing that we say sometimes when we're witnessing or when we're preaching. We'll say this: are you 100% sure that you will go to heaven when you die? Are you 100% sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? That's a great lead-in. You know, and honestly, what we're trying to accomplish by saying that is this. If you were to die today, oh, now I'm facing the probability or the possibility of my death. Let's speed up what you think is going to still be a long way away. Okay, right? Where are you going to be? And they'll say, well, heaven. And then you'll say, are you sure about that? And they say, well, I hope so. I think so. And then see, you get to go in and deal with the certainty of salvation from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, the funny thing is, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 doesn't say that you may know you're going to heaven when you die. 1 John 5:13 says that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, the problem with asking the question, are you 100% sure you'll go to heaven when you die, is the Lord Jesus Christ offers us eternal life right now. And we sort of convey the idea by saying, are you sure that you go to heaven when you die, that eternal life is something that doesn't get started until you die and you don't begin to enjoy it until you're in heaven. That's not true. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, watch it, but have everlasting life. There's no concept in John 3:16 of waiting until you get to heaven for the everlasting life to kick in. You have it now. It's a possession. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Watch it. And shall not come into condemnation. See, we've already passed the judgment. Watch it. But is passed from death unto life. I've got it now. Deal with it currently. You see, John 6:37, what does he say? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. This is a present condition. I'm not waiting to find the outcome when I die and go to heaven. We don't have to wait till we die. The benefits of life in Jesus Christ that he offers us in salvation are immediate. They're right now. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So you see, by preaching about going to heaven, we've actually set up some problems. One problem we've set up is the problem with eternal security. When people think of eternal security, they imagine that they're going through life sort of in a probationary period right now. That I could trip up and then I'm not going to get to go to heaven. And that's not the case. We are not waiting to get to heaven to have eternal life. We have it now. There is no probationary period. There is no time during which God might change his mind. That's why he says in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, I've given you eternal life now. So you get this idea, well, eternal life kicks in up at heaven, so something could go wrong between now and then. You're not going to get it. That's not the case. And you set that up when you start talking about, are you sure you're going to go to heaven when you die? The second problem is that we equate eternal life with going to heaven. And going to heaven is part of what you get in eternal life. But by equating eternal life with going to heaven, people don't see the need to make a decision right now, and they overlook the benefits of eternal life now. So that it's really not a decision about how good my life can be suddenly after I receive Jesus Christ. It's about how good my destination is going to be after I die. That's a very, 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 you know, problematic thing. All right. Here's another thing we say. We say, your sins must be paid for. Be careful with that. Watch what you say. They've already been paid for. We say, you will be judged after you die. Hebrews 9:27. Be careful. That judgment's already done. They're either condemned now or justified now, right now. And will you go to heaven when you die? We're not waiting on heaven. I want to go to heaven, of course, and will because I have eternal life. But man, I tell you what, there is so much to eternal life to enjoy right now. And then top it off with heaven, okay? Now, here's another one. Sometimes we say this. Have you ever said to a sinner, invite Jesus into your life or invite Jesus into your heart? Look at Galatians 2:20. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I live in the flesh, or the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, think about it. Salvation is not inviting Jesus into your life. It's not. You may have used that phrase. You may have even said, invite him into your heart, invite him into your life. Salvation is not inviting Jesus into your life. When you say that, it sounds like You are going along with your life. I mean, if you're the sinner, you're going along with your life, and then you pray this prayer, right? And invite Jesus into your life. Now Jesus is along for the ride. That's what it sounds like. Okay, here I am, and now I'm just going to invite Jesus into my life, and that's going to take all of what I have in my life, plus now having Jesus Christ, and that's going to make my life better. The truth is, according to the Bible, Jesus saves you, and your life dies. We're crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. We enter into, we're baptized by the Spirit of God into his death and into his burial. You see, Jesus saves you, and your life dies so that he can live his life in you. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, the trouble with many Christians today is that Jesus is just along for the ride. That's right. And he doesn't want to ride in your passenger seat. He wants you in the trunk so he can drive without you even attempting any backseat driving. And that's not how it is for most Christians today. They're driving and they're like, well, Lord, what do you think about this? And I'm going to take this turn here. Is that okay, Lord? No. Jesus wants the whole thing. He wants to run it because he knows how to drive the vehicle he made better than you do. And so he just, you know, shut up, get in the back, and don't say a word. And if you start backseat driving, I'll stick you in the trunk. If you think about it, because repentance is definitely part of salvation, correct? I mean, it's throughout the Bible. You see it over and over again. This is what repentance is really about. This is really what repentance deals with, what we're talking about right now. In salvation, listen, you let go of the reins and you let Jesus start running your life. That's what's going on. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm through. I'm not going to live it anymore. I'm going to let Christ live it. See, it's a matter of trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That's what happens in salvation. That's the repentance part. You drop it and let him take it. Most Christians really get messed up right here. They get saved and nothing changes. You know why? Because they invited Jesus into their life instead of exchanging their life for his. And that's what we really need to do. My life as a Christian didn't really start changing until I got out of the driver's seat and realized I can't drive this car. I can't run this vessel. I repent. I quit. You take it. And then the Lord started running it. So it's not... Salvation is not a matter of inviting Jesus into your life. It's a clever statement. It has to do with praying the prayer, right? Which is another problem. The Bible says, if you want to be saved, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Didn't say anything about praying some magic prayer. You got to be careful with that. But I realize we say these things sometimes, inviting Jesus into your life so they can remember the day and the time when they prayed and asked Jesus to save them. Well, asking Jesus to save them and inviting them into their life, those are totally different things. I hope you understand that. We're not taking Jesus on board. We are taking his life, and we are completely letting go of ours. All right, here's another thing. I'll just give you one more. We have to be careful. We have to watch what we say. Be careful when you say your sins must be paid for. They're already paid for. Be careful of saying you will be judged after you die. Judgment is now. You're either condemned or you're justified. Be careful with saying, are you 100% sure you go to heaven when you die? That puts the benefits of salvation way down the road, and it's all about right now. Be careful when you say, invite Jesus into your life. That gives the impression that I can continue to go on just like I'm going, and now I'm just going to take Jesus on board and everything's going to be fine, and I get to go to heaven when I die. So be careful with that. And then be careful with this. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Jesus loves you just the way you are. When I read in Hebrews chapter 12 about chastening hand of God, God is going to demonstrate his love to us by, you know, whipping us into shape, if you want to put it plainly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. And he's talking to children, children of God. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, that doesn't sound like, now Jesus loves you just the way you are. If he loves us just the way we are, why does he beating the fire out of us to scourge us and to chasten us and to rebuke us so that we can change? You see, continuing on down with that passage in verse 10, he does this chastening for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Paul says in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 12, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Be careful when you tell a sinner, Jesus loves you just the way you are. Why? Because he's going to surely be confused when the Lord starts chastening him to prove his love. It's like, I thought you loved me the way I am. Now, preachers and soul winners will say Jesus loves you just the way you are to entice a person to come to Jesus. However, if what they say is true, I'm talking about the preachers and the soul winners, then they're going to be stuck with people who won't see the need to change after they get saved. If you're telling me Jesus loves me just the way I am, as a whatever I am, and I get saved, there's no reason for me to change because Jesus loves me just the way I am. See, you've set yourself up for a sinner to get saved, but not to get sanctified. I'll tell you what, I believe this Jesus loves you just the way you are is one of the reasons there are so many weak Christians in modern churches today, because they do not understand and they never will understand the chastening love of God. As a matter of fact, as soon as God comes in with rebuke or with reproof, they can't take that kind of preaching today. It says they're going to turn away their ears and heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Why? They won't endure sound doctrine. They don't want anybody to rebuke them. They don't want anybody to reprove them with doctrine. The time will come, it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I believe part of the reason is they were led to the Lord with the statement,
Jesus loves you just the way you are. Isn't that wonderful? He just loves everybody.
And so they get saved on that condition. And now, the first sign of trouble, God comes in with a rebuke, and they look up at God, why are you mad at me? And they don't understand the chastening love of God, and the soul winner and the preacher that's preaching that stuff is setting this up. God doesn't love us the way we are. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But man, he wants us perfect. He wants us holy. He wants us sanctified. He wants us filled with the Spirit of God. And we had none of that before we got saved. He wants us changing. Now, these things we've talked about today may not seem like big deals to you. And I'm not trying to split hairs and all that craziness. We do have to watch what we say, because the way we preach and attempt to lead people to Jesus Christ sometimes distorts the truth and may cause problems for the people we're dealing with later. In other words, you start talking like this and then some other soul winner comes along and talks to them with straight doctrine, and then now they're confused. Or now they're thinking, well, heaven, that's a decision I can make way down the road. Doesn't affect me right now. Listen, just stick with the plain truth. The Lord does not need our help to crank up conviction by bringing the fires of hell right up here in the current. If they're condemned, if they're under the wrath of God right now, well, that is sufficient. They already know the judgment of God. And the Lord doesn't need our help to make the gospel more palatable by saying, you know, Jesus loves you just the way you are. You got to be careful with that stuff. You set a precedent in order to bring that soul to Christ that then they're going to live with afterwards. People today are not concerned about a sanctified life. They think everything with eternal life takes place way down the road in heaven because of some of the things we said when we were trying to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So watch what you say and say what the Bible says. It's going to make a whole lot of difference to them when they have the opportunity to be saved and then grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.